Let's open up our Bibles to Judges chapter 13. Let's do it. Let's pray as you guys are finding your way. Judges chapter 13. Father, we thank you that we can laugh together, that we can have fun together as a family, because that's what we are. We are family. And we love you and we love each other and we love to get in your word, and that's what we're going to do today. And Father, as we look at Samson, this new judge that you're raising up, it reminds me of the judges you've given us in America. And we do pray for, Lord, the family of Judge Antonin Scalia, as I know they're grieving this morning about the sudden death of a loved one in their family. But God, it also has great import on us as a nation. When we look at the judges of Israel and the impact they had on the nation, Lord, we look at the judges you give us as a nation, in the Supreme Court especially, and the import that it has on us, the impact. So God, I pray, and we just pray right now, God, that you would comfort that family and minister to that family. But we pray at the same time, God, that you would bring a godly Supreme Court judge and put them in that position. And God, you're more than able to do that. And you know that we need godly judges in this nation to lead us back to you, even as they needed godly judges to lead them back to you in Samson's day as well. And that's why you raised Samson and others up. So God, raise up a godly judge for our generation to take that position. And open up your word to us this morning about not only, Lord, seeing this new judge that you're preparing, that you've set aside for yourself here for the nation of Israel, but God, the way you're going to set us aside as parents of those future judges. And so, Lord, open your word to us and teach us, and we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Judges chapter 13. Now, if you remember the last time we were in Judges, we saw a call of consecration, that is consecration of Samson. The angel showed up, actually the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus we talked about, which is the messenger and or angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. He showed up and he gave the message in the first five verses to Samson's mom about the fact that not only she had been barren and she was now going to have a baby, but that child was going to be a leader for the nation of Israel. It's going to be a Nazirite to God. And the Nazirite vow, if you did your homework from last time, remember we told you to look in Numbers chapter 6, read what the Nazirite vow was. It was a certain vow that was given and was intended to be only a temporary vow where you set yourself apart or consecrated yourself unto God. And consecrate just means to fully devote, to fully give yourself over to. And they were to do that in these vows when they wanted to do that with God, the men were. And it was a temporary vow where you weren't to drink any wine or anything from the vine, even vinegar made from the wine. You couldn't eat grapes or raisins. You couldn't, you know, cut your hair. I had one guy share with me after we talked about that a couple weeks ago. He said, can you imagine the dreadlocks on that guy, you know? But either way, your hair would have to grow and get long. And, you know, you would show up and you'd see someone taking a Nazirite vow, very visible, but it would be temporary. You know, it'd be like all of a sudden, like Ebo shows up today, and his beard's gone. There'd be all of a sudden somebody's hair would be cut off. You know, hey, something's different about you. And, oh yeah, the Nazirite vow is over, so to speak. But in Samson's case, this was to be a lifelong vow. This was a vow set apart to God, where Samson was set apart to God for his entire life. And actually, he's the only one in Scripture that I know of that God called to do that. And so God was going to make a statement with his life, not just in heart as being a judge, but an outward appearance. Where when people saw Samson, they would realize there's a God of Israel and he's serving him with all of his heart. And you know, it struck me, that really is how we should be as believers as well. We may not be taking Nazirite vows where we're not cutting our hair and not eating anything from the vine or all these kind of things because we're no longer under the law. But people should be able to look at our lives and say, you know what, that guy, that girl, they are set apart for God. And I see that in their life. They give their all to him. They're devoted completely to the Lord. And we should be that living testimony to God. And even though this was a temporary vow and it was long-term for Samson, we should have a long-term vow of our life and completely over to God and being set aside to God. So Samson was set aside for God. And again, we're also going to see today that not only was Samson set aside for God, but God called Samson's parents to be set aside for God as well. And this is a major thing to understand. If we're going to raise our kids in the Lord, which we're going to get look at more practical ways to do that as we go through the passage today, first, we as parents must set ourselves aside for the Lord as well. Because if we're not serving the Lord, chances are our kids aren't going to serve the Lord. You know, we talked about it a couple of weeks ago. If we're the kind of parent that drops our kid off and we leave, the kids are going to do what we do, not what we say. And if we're pointing them down one path, we say, all right, we're here in the mountains, go walking down that path. That'll be a real fun path. I'm going to go over and I'm going to fish. And then, you know, and our kids are a little going, Daddy, aren't you coming? No, you go on. Don't worry. But there's bears. No, just go on. You'll be fine. I'm going to fish over here. When I'm done, I'll pick you up and we'll go from there. You're going to begin to think, apparently this path that my father's pointing me to is not that important, because the path that he's going is something different. And so we're going to see that God deals with the parents as well, which again is the first line of really what needs to take place if we're going to raise our kids in a life of the Lord. So we're going to challenge ourselves in that today. Now, also, if you remember the first time that we saw the Lord appear to Samson's family, it was to Samson's mom by herself. Angel of the Lord appeared. He said, you're going to have a child. He's going to be a Nazarite unto God. And then we see her run back to tell Manoah, which is her husband, hey, this man who was awesome in appearance came to me and said that not only am I going to have a child, but this child is to be set apart for the Lord for all of his life. And Manoah again, you know, we're going to see today, says, hey, I want to meet this man as well. And I have to, again, understand to some degree Manoah wanting to do that, because if Tracy came home, I mean, I would certainly believe her. But if she came home and said, hey, this maybe it was an angel, I don't know who it was, but it was awesome in appearance, came and told me these things about our family, I would be very excited and I would believe her, but I would be, wow, I'd like to see that, you know. Lord, speak to me. Show me, God. And this is where Manoah is today. He wants to see what it was that his wife saw and hear what the life of the child is supposed to be. But as we look at this today too, one of the things that was in my heart was giving us some solid principles on raising our kids. I think we all understand that we're supposed to raise our kids in the Lord, but I think sometimes we don't know practical ways to do that. So as we go through the passage today, I want to give us some practical ways to do that. And one of the main verses we all know when it comes to raising our kids in the Lord is Proverbs 22:6, which says this, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. So nice blanket statement, train them up. But the next question would be is, how do we do that? And so we're going to talk about today how we do that, and we're going to see from the passage some of the ways that God shows them how they can do that as well. But I want you to note something about that command, and I just let the cat out of the bag from Proverbs 22. It is a command. It is in the command form. God didn't say it was a divine suggestion to raise our kids in the Lord. God said, I'm commanding you, in the language, train up your children in the way they should go so that when they get older, they won't depart. Now, why would God be so emphatic to even write this in the language as a command? For this simple reason, if we let our children choose their own way, they will choose the wrong way. Now, I'm not talking about a career path. God didn't tell us to choose our children's career paths. God will put in their heart what it is he's gifted them to do and what it is he's called them to do. But our job, as they're growing and maturing to find their career path, our job is to get them on the path to God, because they're not going to find that path on their own. The reason being is the Bible says, just like us, they're born with a sin nature. And because our children are born with a sin nature, they're going to choose the sinful direction rather than the godly direction until they're mature enough to make that decision for themselves and see the wisdom in choosing God. I've heard parents say over the years, I remember one particular man coming to me and saying, I'm going to let my kids choose their own spiritual direction they go. That is a foolish man, because I guarantee you, your kids are going to choose the wrong direction. That's why we are the parents and we're commanded to train them up in the way, because they're too immature. Their brains are not developed. They don't know the difference in right and wrong well yet. We have to guide them in the right direction. So if we're not actively involved as parents, then the enemy will be actively involved in leading them away from the things of God. And you can rest on that. So again, we give them the direction through God's word, and we lead them the right way. And we'll see, again, some practical ways, as I said, to do that as we get into today's passage. Now, if you remember, the first five verses was just the angel announcing that Samson would be born, tells that he's going to be a Nazarite. She runs and tells Manoah, and that's where we take up starting in verse 6 of her running to tell her husband about what happened. And look what it says. So the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God. Very awesome. But I didn't ask him where he was from, and he didn't tell me his name. And he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. And again, that right there would have been odd and strange for Manoah to hear, because again, it was a temporary vow they were to take. And whoever this was that told them they were going to have a child said he is to be totally set aside to God for his entire life. And herein lies really the will of God for us concerning our children. And that is this: we are to dedicate them to God as soon as possible and then raise them that way. Now, right now, minds are racing in here because some of you are saying, when I was, you know, not only could I not raise my kid before they were born, I didn't raise them in the Lord after they were born because I didn't even come to know the Lord until they were grown up, or maybe their teen years, or maybe you came to the Lord after they already had left home. And you're thinking, man, I already blew this. What do? I can't raise them in the ways of God. Listen, all God is asking us to do, whether you are currently about to have a child, or whether you have children that are right now at home, or whether or not they're in the teen years, or whether or not they're already gone, God is simply saying this: start where you are in raising them in the Lord. Wherever you are in the process this morning, start right now. If you've not been doing it, begin to do it. Well, Mark, how do I do that if they've already left home? Pray for them. God, I know that I didn't raise them in the Lord while they were home. I know, Lord, I didn't know you. I know my life wasn't committed to you, and now they don't know you and I do. But God, would you open their eyes? Draw them to you, Lord. Let them see in my life something that's different. God will honor that. The Bible says God will restore the years that the cankerworm have eaten. And so the picture is, whatever the enemy has destroyed, God will give that back if you devote yourself completely to the Lord. Now, there's no guarantee what your kids will choose, especially if they've grown up without the Lord. But the bottom line is God is saying, start where you are and work from where you are to raise your kids in the Lord. And so look at this, verse 8. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, oh, my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent to come to us again, or rather whom you sent come to us again, and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. Now, again, while I don't take away from how good this is that Manoah is seeking God on how to raise the child, it is interesting to me that he would pray the very thing that God just told her and how they were to raise the child. You know, it's like God just told you through your wife how you're to raise the child by his word, and now you're asking God once again how to do that. And again, I guess I understand to a degree of the curiosity of Manoah, but it really brings up a very important point when it comes to raising up our kids in the Lord, and that is this: how many people in the church today are still unclear about how to raise their children in the Lord when God has given us everything we need in Scripture on how to raise them? Now, you might be saying, well, wait a minute, we don't have everything. Well, God doesn't give us a manual about everything, single thing that happens as they're growing up, but God gives us a foundation and says, if you do this, your kids will turn out following the Lord. Train them up from childbirth on up, if you have that opportunity, and in the way they should go, and even when they're old, they won't depart. Now, I know that some kids choose to make wrong decisions. God doesn't say, and he's not saying in that passage, that some kids can't choose to go the wrong way, and if they choose to do that, God will allow them to. And there's nothing we can do about that. But the majority of our children, if we train them up from childbirth on up and from whenever we start really pouring into them and lead them the right direction, they're going to go the right direction. But here's where I think the problem comes in. We hear that verse and we say, well, how do I do that? Great, train them up. What does that mean? I want to give you some practical ways to train your kids up in the Lord that you can take home. They're very simple, but they're very profound. And God will help you to raise your kids in the Lord if you do this. The first one is in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, where God speaks about making the way of Joshua prosperous, that is, in spiritual things, if he simply does what God tells him right here in this verse. And notice what God says to him. He says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it, note this, day and night. Here's principle number one. We are to meditate in the word day and night. And if we are to meditate the word day and night to be prosperous, what does that mean we're to do for our kids? We're to teach our kids to meditate in the word day and night. Notice that you may observe to do all, or rather to do according to all that is written in it. For then, that's another underliner. Day and night and then are great words to underline. For then you will make your way prosperous, that is spiritually prosperous, and then you will have good success. The first principle, guys, for us raising our kids in the Lord is to teach them to seek God morning and night. Now, how do you do that? Obviously, when they're little tiny babies, you can't do that. They're not going to get up in the morning and seek the Lord. And, you know, until they get to an age where they understand you, you know, even when they're little, though, once they get to an age later in the day when they're awake, you can begin to pour into them. And I find this day and night principle very interesting. It's going to come up again in a Deuteronomy passage about raising our children. So God holds true to this principle throughout the scripture. But it's also interesting to me that day and night is when they did the sacrifices of the daily lambs. The priest would sacrifice a lamb in the morning, and the priest would sacrifice a lamb at night. And so God was really driving home this point. If you want to be successful in seeking me, if you want to grow in me and be prosperous in your way, you'll be seeking me in the morning, which means I'll be with you throughout the day because you've already sought me and seeking my direction and my counsel. And then if you go at night and do it again, you'll be ending the day with me. And so going through the night, having that spiritual influence in the night as well. And so it's kind of this 24-hour package of day and night in the word and prayer. Again, this is something that I have taken to be the rule of life for myself, and it's something I've tried to do with my girls. And again, when they're little, you can't do the day thing really when they're little, but when they begin to get older, and especially you dads, if you have to go off to work, mom can step in. If there is a mom in the home, she can step in and have a time with them in the Word. An age-appropriate time in the Word, an age-appropriate time of prayer. And then at night when dad comes home, what we used to do, and we still do today. Now, as they get older, it's harder to get them all together, because they're all over the place as they grow. But when they're home, and oftentimes it's only a couple of us now that are there in the den, we'll go to the den and we'll do our devotional time. We read a chapter of the Bible and we'll work through a certain book of the Bible. So you can do that with them in the morning and at night. Just work through a book so you know what chapter you're going to be reading every time you get to it. You don't have to pick something. And then we would have our time in the Word. We'd have a time in prayer. And I built that into them morning and night. And what's exciting to me is to see that it's taken hold in their lives. I'll get up and I'll see the girls reading their Bible in the morning. And that's how I want it to be. Again, you can't do it. They have to learn to do that. I let them do that part. You do the morning and then I'll do the night. And as I train them in that habit, when they get older, it's something they'll carry on into their life throughout their life. And it's something that we not only that we need to be doing for them as a principle with our kids. But listen, if we're going to do that for our kids, we have to first do it ourselves. We need to have our morning sacrifice with the lamb and the morning sacrifice with the lamb as well as adults in our life. And again, if we do that, our way will be prosperous and our kids' ways will be prosperous as well. And I'll tell you what I do. Again, I don't know about you. I mean, even if there's like a group of kids over there and when you have teens and all the kids start coming over, I'll walk in the room and say, all right, we're all doing it. It's time. We're going to do it. And so whoever's visiting, they get to do it with us. And I think it's important, again, just to set that example for them, that time in the morning and night in the Word, raising them up in the Lord. And you know what? It produces great fruit and great results. And I was blessed the other day because one of my girls said to me, you know, Dad, until I got older and went to college and I didn't realize, you know, what the mindset of most of the college students today is. Their mindset of where they're coming from. They don't have a mindset of understanding the Bible all the way through. They don't have a mindset of, they have a worldly mindset, not a biblical mindset, so to speak. And I just grew up understanding this is God's word. This is true. This is the foundation. Everything in life is based on this. And I look at how far lost they are, how far down the road in the wrong direction they are, and how in the world can they be reached and brought back? And she was actually just expressing her thankfulness for knowing the word of God good enough to know where she was and where she stood and why she stood there. That is the kind of child that you want to raise up. And I'm telling you, if you do morning and night with your kids and think of a way you can do it as a family, their way will be prosperous and your way will be prosperous as well. Some of you might be saying right now, well, you don't understand, Pastor Mark, how hard it is to get up in the morning. Look, I'm not saying you have to get up hours early. I'm saying try 15 minutes earlier. Get up 15 minutes, spend 7 minutes in the Word, 7 minutes in prayer. If you're a kid, then you take off to school. If you're an adult, then you take off to work. Then you can spend the same amount of time in the evening or more if you want. God will grow it as time goes by, but you don't have to torture yourself. God's not calling you to torture yourself. He's saying build in practices that will lead you to success. You know, even the world knows if you're going to be successful in business or successful in life, there are certain principles that have to be in place. The same thing is true when it comes to being a believer. Not legalistic, but just seeking God and setting aside the right times with the Lord. So that's the first thing, day and night. I think that I probably emphasized that over enough, but I want to drive that home. The second thing, and the second principle I want to give you about raising your kids in the Lord comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. And notice what God says to the children of Israel about their children. He says, in these words which I command you today, we would say the Bible, shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently. How are we to teach them to our kids? Diligently, not casually, not when we feel like it, but we set aside a time to do it. Now, again, I know some of you are probably feeling bad right now because I didn't do that. Remember, God's not chastising us today for what we didn't do in the past. God is saying, start now, today, from this point on, doing it the right way. And God will honor that. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now, notice the four directives he gives here. Two of them are the ones we already talked about that he gave to Joshua in chapter one of Joshua chapter one. And that is, notice he says the last two, when you lie down and when you rise up. So he's saying is morning and night, that same principle. Be in the word morning, be in the word night. Be in prayer morning, be in prayer night. That's the principle if you're going to be prosperous. This is not the key to salvation, understand that. Salvation is simply believing that Jesus died on the cross and giving your life to him and you will be saved. But once you're saved, if you want to be prosperous in the things of God, this is the directive that God gives. So we see, again, the repeating of morning and night, but notice these other two that he gives that we're to do with our parents, with our children and us as parents. And that is, notice this, you shall talk of them, that is God's word, God's principles, when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. So what does he mean? When you're living everyday normal life. What's an example? You're in your house and the kids come in and one of them says something like, you're not gonna believe what happened today. And Mikey said this in class and they said that and this, that, and whatever. Say, you know what? That's exactly what really just illustrates what the Bible says and boom, 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 boom. So as you're living life, you're bringing the Bible into it. You're saying, yeah, that's what God's word says would happen. God says, if you do that, that's going to happen. And so here's what happened. And you're teaching them just in everyday normal life. What about when you're walking along the way? That's just when you're outside of the house, when you're living life. You're on vacation in the car and questions come up. Or maybe you're driving in the car or walking around the neighborhood and there's that sunset. And you look at the sunset and it's just unbelievable. And they go, wow, Dad, look at that. That's so amazing. You say, you know what? If God hadn't given the atmosphere color and designed everything the way he would have, we wouldn't be seeing any of that. It's because of all the atmosphere that it's going through. As the sun goes down, it goes through thicker levels of atmosphere as it gets closer to the earth. And so it makes all these colors and all these beautiful. And God designed it that way so that when we were walking and when we were driving and living life, we could look up to the heavens and go, isn't that beautiful? God, thank you. You're teaching them along the way. You're instructing them. You know, God has given everything. God, even taste buds. God gave us taste buds. You think about, what if God just made the sky be sky? And every day it was just this kind of clear, no color thing. Never changed, never was blue, never had beautiful orange sunsets in Tennessee, so to speak. He probably does that for us. But anyway, what if he just made food just substance? You know, we've talked about that before. I'm so thankful that food is not just substance. Kids, substance is ready. Okay, thanks, Mom. What are we having tonight? Same thing as always, substance. Come on down. And then what would you do for dessert? You want some substance for dessert? No, I think I've had enough substance. I like the fact, no, give me a brownie. And I want extra chocolate chips. I want vanilla ice cream. I want the Hershey's over the top. Give me a brownie. If you got a banana, throw it in there. Come on, let's go. And that's just me, all right? The bottom line is I say, thank you, God. Thank you that you've given our eyes to see all these colors and the way you created it. Thank you, God, that you've given us taste buds. Or as one of my girls used to think, it was taste bugs. She said, ew, I used to think they were in my mouth. Oh, taste buds, I don't like this. No, taste buds. And the bottom line, why did he do that? Because he loves us. And he wants us to enjoy life. He said he's given us all things richly to enjoy. And he wants us to teach our kids along the way. We're living life. Wow, I love this restaurant. Thanks for taking us here for lunch today, you know. God is good. You know, I mean, you don't have to be corny with it, you know, and whatever. But I'm saying, look for opportunities to give God glory for just his faithfulness. And this is what he's saying. Morning and night, when you rise, when you sit in your home, when you walk along the way, just live normal life teaching your kids about God. And that will be training them up in the ways of the Lord. Now, lastly, another huge one, that is this. Our kids need to be in regular fellowship. That is, they need to be coming to church. And moms and dads, again, obviously you're here, so that's, you know, good. We have to be here to bring them, right? Unless, again, as we said, somebody drops them off, which is not good, because they're going to follow the way we go. But we need to be raising our kids up in the Lord in regular fellowship. You know, I've heard people say this over the years, and I don't know exactly if maybe it's a bitter Christian, or maybe it's somebody maybe they're mad at the church or whatever, but I've heard these kind of comments where they say, well, you know, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And I would agree with that. The Bible does not say you have to go to church to be a Christian. The Bible just says you have to go to church to be obedient. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. It says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. That is, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. He says, don't do that. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now this is, you know, God is good to us. God doesn't lay down the law and say you've got to be every time the doors are open. The Bible doesn't say how often the church is supposed to gather. Traditionally in America, it's been Sunday, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, right? But the Bible doesn't really give us that directive. It doesn't tell us how often to gather together any more than it tells us how often to have communion. The Lord just said, have it as often as you will. So it's in between you and the Lord as far as fellowship. But the principle is this, be in regular fellowship and have your kids in regular fellowship. And I don't know about you, but as far as I'm concerned with my kids, the more the merrier. I want to pour as much into my kids when it comes to God as I can, because I'll tell you this, the world's sure pouring into them everything they can. And when your kids are leaving for 8 hours to go to school and you've got them for a few hours when they're tired, when they come home, you've got a battle already on your hands to make sure you're keeping the scales tipped the right direction. How much better to have them in fellowship? And so, again, a part of faithfully raising our kids is making sure they're in regular fellowship and leading them in the right way that they're to go. So some very practical ways to raise our kids in the Lord. And so Manoah here again wants to know, he prays to the Lord there in verse 8, saying, Lord, let this man come back. I want to meet him as well. Look at verse 9. And God listened to the voice of Manoah. And note this, God hears our prayers. Don't think that God doesn't hear us, but let's be diligent in those prayers. And again, Manoah prays, God heard him. And the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Now, this to me is very interesting. Kind of puzzling. Notice it says God listened to Manoah, but he went to Manoah's wife. Why? Manoah obviously prayed then, but I wonder what Manoah's wife was doing. Probably praying and seeking God as well, and probably more than Manoah was. Now, I want to be careful. I don't want to get Manoah mad at me and always this, you know, go to heaven. He wants to beat me up when I get there. But the bottom line is, from other things we're going to see before we're done with this passage, it would indicate that the true spiritual leader of the family was Manoah's wife. See, women didn't have a lot of time to be out in the field doing much of anything because they had so much work to do at the tent. They're the ones that set the tent up. They tore the tent down. They cleaned the tent. They made the food. They went and got the water. They washed the clothes. They did everything. And the men, of course, you know, mostly sat around during those normal duties. That's just kind of how it was in that culture. So to see her out in the field, like, what is she doing? I think she was probably out there praying, saying, God, reveal yourself again. Have the man come back. Let Manoah meet him. Let me know whatever. And I think that the spirit here, I think, although I can't emphatically say, is indicating that she was really the spiritual leader of the family. And she now is going to get another visitation from God because she's seeking God and he's going to miss out. Husbands, listen to me. If your wife is leading the family, your house is out of order. And number two, you're going to miss out on what God wants to show you. Why is it your wife is the one getting all the spiritual insight? Because you're not spending time in the field with the Lord. And if you're not spending that time in the field with the Lord, thank the Lord that you ladies are. But we need to make sure we both are. And men, we as the leaders of the home need to make sure that we're doing it above all because God's going to hold us the most accountable. And so he misses it when he should have been with her. He's not with her. And again, he doesn't give us the specific details of it. But I think the Spirit indicating that because of some other things we're going to see here. And notice it says in verse 10, then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me. So he's back. So Manoah arose and followed his wife. Again, I think another indication of who was leading. And when he came to the man, he said to him, are you the man who spoke to the woman? I love it. And he said, I am. One of the names of God. Remember when Moses said to the burning bush, who shall I, you know, God speaking to him out of the bush, he said, who shall I say sent me when I come? Tell them, I am, has sent you. And now we see Jesus revealing himself as the I am, answering the question, but also, I think, revealing himself as the I am, if you will, to him as he comes. And one of the names of God, again, that's why he appeared to be awesome, because he was awesome. And notice what it says in verse 12. It says, then Manoah said, well, now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work? So the angel of the Lord, the angel rather, said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. Notice I've already said it, but I'll tell you again. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe. It's like Manoah was waiting for some new set of instructions, and the Lord had already said what it was that they were to do and how they were to raise the child. And oftentimes we're confused as to what God wants us to do. In reality, he's already told us. The problem is not that we haven't heard it. The problem is we're not being obedient to do it. You know, we don't need new revelation. We need to be faithful to the old revelation. We need to do what's already there. And so rather than simply listening to what he's already said, and waiting for him to speak again, we need to get going. And so God is saying, hey, the same thing I told her, do it. And notice, so Manoah now hears this. In verse 15, then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you and we'll prepare a young goat for you. Remember, this is what Abraham did when he met the Lord with the angels. He said, stay and let us make a goat and we'll eat together. We'll have fellowship. But notice what happens here in verse 16. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Here's another reason I believe the Holy Spirit is letting us in on a secret, that Manoah was not where exactly he needed to be with the Lord, and that probably his wife was more of the spiritual leader in the home. And that is simply this. Remember, when he came to Abraham, he accepted the invitation. See, eating in that culture meant becoming one with that person, having intimacy, having communion, being one together. But if our life is not right with God, we can't have that intimate communion. We can't be one with the Lord the way he wants us to be. Now, you can be saved and still not have the intimate communion with the Lord. Why? Because if you're living in sin, if you got some sin in your life that you're still allowing to be there, it grieves the Spirit of the Lord. The Bible says, don't grieve the Spirit of the Lord. And if we're grieving God's Spirit, then it hinders our relationship. Isaiah 59:2 says, our sin separates us from God. So we can even know God and still have this lack of intimacy because of the fact that we're allowing sin in our life. Maybe we're in a time of rebellion. We're doing something we know is not right. And God says, I can't really eat with you. Yes, you're mine, you belong to me, but we can't have that close fellowship because your sin is putting up a wall between us. And I find it interesting with Abraham, he was right where he needed to be with God. And when Jesus showed up to Abraham, what did he do? They sat down and they ate together. Now we see the same thing, the announcement of a child. Rather than Isaac, it's Samson. And they show up to Manoah and his wife. Hey, you did it with Abraham. I don't know if he knew that. My point is, it was with Abraham. How about with us? Let's eat together. You announce the child, come do this. No, I won't do that. Because we can't have that oneness and that intimacy. Your sin is separate. I believe that's what's going on here. And especially because what he says next, he says, but if you're going to make an offering, I'll let you do that. But you need to make it a burnt offering to God. Remember what the burnt offering was. The burnt offering means complete devotion. In most of the offerings, you bring part of the animal and have it burn on the altar, and you would eat part of it. Or maybe you bring something else, even bread, or even a drink offering, if you will. In the burnt offering, you brought the animal to the priest, and every single drop of that animal was burned up on the altar to God. And it was a way that you said, I give you everything. I'm holding nothing back. It all belongs to you. And this is interesting to me that what the Lord said to him is, Manoah, you know what? I want to eat with you. I'm not going to eat with you, but first you get right with me. You give me a burnt offering. You give yourself completely to me. You be the man you need to be for your wife. You be the leader you need to be in the home. You be the dad that I want for Samson, the next judge of Israel. You be that first. And once you do that first, we'll dine together. And God may be saying to some of you men in this room, you're like, well, I don't know that I hear God that much. And my wife seems to get it, but I don't. You know what? I'm going to ask you this. Have you given yourself as a burnt offering to the Lord? Have you totally set yourself apart for God? Have you totally consecrated yourself unto the Lord? Because if you haven't, you're hindering that relationship. And that's why you're not hearing God like your wife does. That's why you're not as close to God as you want to be. You can change that today. Because the same angel of the Lord is in this room today saying, offer God a burnt offering. You give me a burnt offering, I'll not only help you in your marriage, I'll not only help you with your children, but I'll help you have a relationship with God like you want to have. I'll change your life. And so God lays the challenge out to Manoah here and tells him what he needs to do. And again, Manoah is going to take him up on the offer. He's going to do it. Notice what happens here in verse 17. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "But what is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?" And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" Again, the Lord not revealing his name, and yet he does reveal his name. Not only is the I am, but also another name for the Lord in Scripture? Wonderful. Isaiah 9:6 says this, "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God." And now the wonderful Jesus is saying, you know what? You get right with me first. You don't need to be worrying about my name. My name is Wonderful. You just get right with me and all the other details will fall in place. So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. And by the way, when you get to know your wondrous God, you're going to see him do wondrous things on a regular basis. He did a wondrous thing while his wife looked on, he and his wife. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven, that is from their sacrifice, from the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. So imagine the fire is going, and all of a sudden that man standing up in that flame and just disappears in it. And you can imagine that would have freaked them out, because they would have known at that moment this was not the guy from the next village. All right, this is not normal. This is something's going on here. And when Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground, I'll bet. And when the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, Manoah knew that it was the angel of the Lord. And notice he says this, and Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die because we've seen God." See, the Bible says you can't see God and live, but it's speaking in reference to the full glory of God. Remember when Moses said to the Lord, "Let me see your glory." He said, "Well, you can't see my full glory, but here, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. I'll lay my hand on you. I will walk by you. And after I get by, I'll remove my hand and you can see what? My afterglow. You can see the afterglow that I leave behind, even God's presence, leaving that glow of his power. I'll let you see that. But here's the problem. In human form, in the current body you're in, Moses, you can't see my full glory. You would just dissolve and melt because it is, I have to give you a new body for heaven before you're ever going to be able to see me in my full glory. But if I'm going to come to you as a man, I'm going to appear to you as a man, the man Christ Jesus. Then you can see me. Then you won't die. As a matter of fact, if you receive Jesus, you will live. And guys, here's the warning for any of us and the encouragement for any of us this morning that may not know the Lord or have a relationship with him. Listen, the Bible says we will all stand before God on Judgment Day and we will see God in his full glory. If that is the first time you see God in his glory, you will be eternally separated from God forever. But if you see God in his glory in Jesus Christ as a man, the God-man who died on a cross for you before Judgment Day. If you see that before Judgment Day, now you've seen God in a form that you can see him. If you receive him, you confess your sins and repent of your sins, the Bible says you will live eternally. The question is, have you seen God in the form of the God-man, Jesus Christ? And if you haven't, you can do that this morning by simply asking him into your life and repenting of your sins. But Manoah here freaks out, thinking we're going to die. We've seen God. We can't live. You know, Moses couldn't see God. Nobody can see God and live and all this. But notice his wife. She's got the level head again here. She's the calm one. But his wife said to him, "Well, if the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time." In other words, think about it for a minute, Manoah. If God was going to kill us, he wouldn't have showed him and said, "Hey, you're going to have a child. Raise him this way. I'll take this offering. Go on the flame. Now I'm going to kill you." That just doesn't make sense, Manoah. Think this through, okay? And so Manoah calms down. "Okay, you're right. All right, I got it. You're right, honey. This is a good one. So we're okay." So she, again, oftentimes, as the wives are, they're more level-headed and able to settle us down when we get a little crazy, right, men? At least I know God does that through my wife. And so the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and he came out with a line of luggage called Samsonite. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, that's nothing to do with anything. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Manahah. I had trouble saying the first service. Mahaneh, there it is. Mahaneh Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. And so next week when we get into this, we're going to see Samson now grown up and God beginning to use him. And we're going to see some curious things about Samson's life. That is the fact that he did have some sins he struggled with, but God still used him. And we'll talk about why and what that means for us when we get to there. But guys, if I leave this today, where I want to leave it is this. Number one, train up your kids in the way they should go. God has given you a great command and mandate. Do it morning and night. Figure out a way to make it work. As you walk along the way, as you sit in the house, live your life in front of them as a life that honors God, and God will raise up kids that honor him and you when they get older. And secondly, make sure that you have seen the God-man before you leave here today. Make sure that you've seen the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for you. Because if you don't see him before judgment day, you're not going to get to be a part of the kingdom. We want you to be a part of the kingdom. God is revealing himself to you this morning. Allow him to do that. And if you're being convicted right now of your sins, it's very simple. Confess it. You're right, God. I'm wrong. My sin is wrong. And then repent of it. I turn from it. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to follow you and then receive him. Lord, I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. And the Bible says you will be saved and enter the kingdom of God. That's my prayer for you today. And I want to pray for us as we leave. If there's anybody that wants to do that, they would do it. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to, first of all, thank you for showing us how to train up our kids in the way they should go. Lord, you didn't just say something and then let us figure it out. You gave us very practical steps that we saw today from the scriptures on how to do it. And how we get to that point, Lord, is between us and you and our family life. But you've shown us what to do. Help us now to follow that mandate and follow through. But God, also, I just want to pray if there's anybody here this morning that, Lord, that they don't know you. Before they can raise kids in you, they have to know you first. And I pray if there's anyone this morning that has not seen the face of the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, Jesus Christ in human form, the God-man, that God, they would do that this morning before they leave here. And if that's you right now while we're praying, I want you to begin to do this. Ask God to forgive you of your sins. Right now, confess to him. He's right and you're wrong. Humble yourself and confess that you're a sinner before God. Now that you've confessed that, ask him to forgive you. Right now, where you are, just say, God, please forgive me of my sins. Now tell him you believe that he died for you on that cross and that his blood cleanses your sin. Let him know that you believe it and believe it in your heart. Now tell him you give your life to him. Say, Lord, I give all my life to you. Be my Lord and be my Savior. Let him know. Father, thank you for your son. Jesus, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the forgiveness that you so freely offer to us right now in this place and around the world by your blood that you spilled for us on that cross. If we simply confess, believe, and receive you as our Lord and Savior. God, I thank you for any this morning that did that. Let them know they are forgiven. Fill them with your joy and your spirit. And God, teach them to walk with you all their days. We love you, Lord. We thank you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.